I love the irony that I felt when I read the passage from Isaiah. We hear about God anointing this man, empowering him to defeat his enemies, even saying, "I call you by name." And then I realized the person that God is anointing with all these blessings is Cyrus, the king of Persia, one of the countries defeating Israel. And he was given the power to overcome the Babylonian Empire. And remember, Babylon was the group that when they won over the northern kingdom, they didn't just capture them. Their idea of capturing someone is to tear them from their homes, spread them throughout the Babylonian Empire so that their culture is destroyed, their ties to home are destroyed. I mean, they did not mess around with the way they captured people. And so Israel had been taken off to Babylon for years of exile. And so now Cyrus is the king of Persia who ends up defeating Babylon. And one of his acts of handling these captives is to send them back home. And so here the prophet Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, is saying this was God's doing. Even with someone who didn't know who God was, it's okay because God knew his name. And I just love the irony in that God called his name and used him to accomplish God's purpose. It was on the Apostle Paul's second missionary trip out to the Mediterranean Sea area when he was traveling to establish churches and preach the good news. And he landed in that second missionary journey in Thessalonica. And this was a bustling city. It was a seaport. It was on a major trade route, the Ignatian Way, that was a major traveling route from Rome to the Orient. And so it was a bustling city. And lots of cultures, lots of people, lots of different faith traditions, lots of people with no faith tradition, all mixed up in this place. And leave it to Paul. I'm going to make a church here. And so it was in the year 50 that he established this church in Thessalonica. Think about that. I mean, Jesus died when he was 33. So it was only 17 years after Jesus' ascension that Paul was out there establishing these churches. And it was in the year 52 that Bible scholars believe that this letter to the Thessalonians was written. This is actually believed to be the most ancient written record in our New Testament. It was written before the Gospels were written down. A lot of them were oral tradition until after that time frame. So this is a very ancient text that was written by Paul when he was in Corinth, back to these people he loved so much in Thessalonica, to answer some questions they had about the resurrection, and to set them straight on a few things that he felt they were getting lost in. But I want to zero in on a particular piece of that passage that addresses this issue of God calling people by name and God fulfilling God's purpose through people. There is a section of this passage from 1 Thessalonians that is from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. And let me just read these couple of sentences. It is clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but also has put his hand on you for something special. When the message we preached came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened to you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You are the message. You are the message. You and I are the message. God had called the Thessalonians by name, and God was using them to accomplish God's purpose. And Paul was just celebrating that. The Pharisees and the people who were loyal to King Herod were trying to trap Jesus in our gospel reading today. They wanted to discredit him by asking him whether they should be paying taxes to the emperor or not. And it was a trick question. I mean, the two groups of people asking this question of him absolutely had ulterior motives to discredit him. There was really no right answer to the question. They'd have him either way. Either way he answered, he would lose. If he said yes to paying the taxes, saying that that was okay, the Pharisees could discredit him because he would be supporting Roman paganism, because this was a tax that financed the Roman government. And the Romans had pagan temples in Jerusalem, and it paid for their own soldiers. So it's paying to maintain their position as captives of Rome. If he said, no, don't pay the tax, then the Herodians could have him arrested by the Roman government for sedition, for telling people not to pay their taxes. Well, Jesus did a great job of bypassing that whole thing. And instead, what he did was to turn that question into an opportunity to teach about honoring God as our creator. He moved it from being a discussion about paying tax to being a discussion about God being our creator. He pointed out that the image that was on the coins, it was required to use the official coinage for trade in the area, and that was the denarius that had a picture of the emperor on it. And Jesus was saying, okay, then it is just money. And the image on the coin identifies the owner of the money, the emperor. So pay to the emperor what's already his. It's his money. He's giving you money. It's just money. Go ahead and give him his tax. But also consider that the Bible tells us in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So here's another image. One was the image of the emperor saying, give it back to the emperor. The other is the image of God that lives in us. We are created as the image of God. And so God's likeness is reflected through us as followers and believers. And what Jesus was saying was, give back to God in our mind and soul and strength. Give back our being to God. God knows us by name, and God calls us by name, and God empowers us to complete his purpose for us. We each have a purpose, and part of our journey is to figure out what that purpose is. I think I found mine. You know, when I was in engineering, I thought, boy, anybody who looks at my resume would head the other way from hiring me. You know, being in the travel trailer business with my parents, and then being in engineering, and then being in travel trailer business for myself, and then being in engineering, and then being in consulting on my own, and then going to seminary. Wow. Who is this person? But, you know, every one of those things fits perfectly. It lets me talk techie talk when I need to do that, and lets me also understand how to design a liturgy. So I see the purpose now. I didn't see it for a long time in my life. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You are the message. You are the message. You and I are the message to the preschool families. You and I are the message to the children's home. You and I are the message to the city of Hollister. You and I are the message to everybody we meet when we take the time and the boldness to talk about our faith, to show that it motivates everything that we do. We don't try to do good things like fill Artisan George's car just to be nice. We're doing it because we're motivated as children of God to do that for other children of God. It's important for people to know that's what motivates what we do. So how will our children have faith if we do not show them our own faith? How will our culture return to a culture of faith if we do not make our own faith known? How do we model for our children and for our next door neighbor's children or for the people we work with or for government officials what it means to live a life built on a foundation of faith if we do not make our faith known? How do you send the message that your faith foundation is deeply and carefully and strategically and eternally important to you? Well, we can start by giving back to God what is already God's. Amen.